Well, the next several weeks we'll be in the book of Jonah. If you can find that in your Bibles, go ahead and try. It's one of the minor prophets, one of the 12 minor prophets there in the Old Testament. If you have a pew Bible before you, it's on page 678. And there's probably a table of contents somewhere in your Bible. The book of Jonah. Probably best known for his time with a great fish. Anybody ever heard of the book of Jonah and his life? Certainly, he gets all wet. But there's a lot more to the book of Jonah that I want us to begin to see over the next several weeks. There's only four chapters. It's a fairly small book. Most people think they have a grasp on it, on the book of Jonah. Best known for the great fish, obviously. From the world's vantage point, they think it's a nice mythical legend, but not accurate history. The story has become a byword among people, looked upon among ridicule and disbelief, because certainly that couldn't have happened, what took place with Jonah, and then an entire nation, or at least an entire large city of 600,000 people coming to repentance in God. That probably couldn't have happened in reality, but it makes a nice allegory. I do not believe this book is an allegory. I believe it's historical fact. Jesus thought that way as well, since he quoted from it and actually compared it to Jonah's 3 days in the belly of the fish with his 3 days in the tomb. To read the book of Jonah and believe anything less than its historical and factual nature would be to disagree with Jesus. I want us to just get a quick overview of the book of Jonah in a sense of what are the keys to understanding this book. And then I want to just dive into the first three verses to pull out some applicational principles for us. Some observations that you'll see in the text that I think will be helpful to us. The first key that you're going to see, and this is not the first point in your outline if you're taking notes, but it's just a key to understanding. You need to understand who Jonah is. He was a very successful and popular prophet of his day. Now, to be a popular prophet is quite a task. Most prophets preached all day and nobody ever paid attention to them. They would ridicule them. They didn't listen to them. But Jonah was different. We first learn about Jonah in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 14. During the long reign of Jeroboam, king of Israel, the northern tribes, from 793 to 758 B.C., Jonah brought a positive message, which was an unusual thing for a prophet. Typically, a prophet of that day would bring some warning, some judgment onto the people. But Jonah actually, early on, brought in positive news. So people perked up. So he was kind of popular because he brought something good. And then not only did he bring something good, saying, you know what, the Assyrian tribes are going to come conquer us, but you know what, God's going to protect us. Oh, that's good news. In the midst of all their wickedness, he was bringing a positive message that God was going to help them through their difficulties and relieve them of the attackers. Not only did he bring the positive message, God brought that answer that actually happened. God delayed the attack. Jonah spoke hope about restoration of the country's borders, and Jonah's popularity grew as he prophesied and soared when it was fulfilled. Now, he lived in the northern tribes. The northern tribes were the more wicked of the two. There were 10 tribes in the north and 2 tribes in the south. You have Israel and you have Judah. So if you understand Israel's history, they had separated. So you have a northern tribe that was much more wicked. They had more wicked kings. And there was a lot of sin and misery and corruption in the northern tribes. And Jonah spoke into their culture, but he brought good news during this early reign of Jeroboam. Jonah wasn't alone as a prophet to lead a missionary task like he's going to do in this book. If you survey the 5 major prophets and the 12 minor prophets, you will find that not only were there ones who prophesied to the northern, but also to the southern tribes of the Jews. And they also prophesied to other nations. What Jonah's going to be asked to do here is not just prophesy to his own people. He's going to a foreign land. He is to become a preacher to the Gentiles. The very first to come with news of if you'll repent, God will forgive you. We know Paul in the New Testament was a prophet to the Gentiles, but here Jonah is the very first prophet to the Gentiles. Now, Jonah has no desire to be a prophet to the Gentiles, as any Jew probably of that day would not desire that. But that's his goal. That's his task. Others had gone and preached judgment to countries like Ammon and Assyria, Babylon and Edom, Egypt, Elam, Hazar, Kedar, Medo-Persia, Moab, Philistia, Phoenicia, Syria, Tyre, and some other nations. So that's Jonah. He's a prophet, a very popular prophet, a very well-respected prophet of his day. He had brought good news, and good news was fulfilled. So when you heard the name of Jonah in that day, oh, we love Jonah. You know, you got those popular preachers? Yeah. You can't mar his reputation because Jonah is so well loved. You got to understand that as you go into this book. Somebody else you need to understand, or the people you need to understand, is Nineveh. What about Nineveh? This large city is a part of, it's actually the capital city of Assyria. Just so you kind of understand the location of this city, is it's in modern-day Iraq. There's a northern city of Iraq named Mosul. It sits on the western bank of the Tigris River. Across the river on the opposite bank are two mounds. Those mounds dedicate where Nineveh used to be. You can still see those today. One of them suggests that Jonah was their hero. So we know that when he brought the message, you'll see this in chapter 3, Jonah will bring the message of repentance, that God will forgive them. And they all came to repentance, the whole city of them repented. Nineveh, now Gentile and following God, they were God-fearers is what they would be called of that day, now loved Jonah too. Interesting. It's still marked in that same area. So that's Nineveh. But what is Nineveh really about? So that you understand, if Jonah's very popular and he's a prophet to his people, and he's going to be sent out to another nation, which is a very strange in his day, that he's going to be sent out to another nation, though he does not desire to go, who is it that he's being sent to? It's Nineveh. Great. What is it about Nineveh? It's a large city. Capital city of Assyria, as I've already said. Glorious city. 600,000 people lived in the city. The city was originally built by a man named Nimrod. Now, if you ever have a child and you want to name him a Bible name, I would suggest not starting with Nimrod. Nimrod was that man who's most well-known. He was a hunter, and he was a pretty aggressive man. But he said, "We're all gathered here in this city of Nineveh. Let us build a tower. A large tower. We'll build our tower all the way up to the heavens." God had already told them to scatter throughout the world, but he thought he had a better plan. Let's just build this Tower of Babel. What did God do? He scattered them by confusing their languages. That's where the city of Nineveh began. And it didn't get much better for Nineveh. Nineveh was a part of Assyria, which was one of the most wretched people in all of history. Yes, they were very successful in building up their own cities, but militarily, they were brutal. They were a pagan enemy in Jonah's eyes. They represented everything evil and worth hating. The Assyrians would massacre their enemies. They would dismember and decapitate and burn people alive. That's Assyria. That's Nineveh. They posed a clear and present danger to the national security of Israel. And actually, only a few decades after Jonah went to Nineveh, Assyria fulfilled their mission to come down and wipe out the nation of Israel. The 10 northern tribes were taken away and never returned. Only Judah was protected. So you have to understand these two scenarios, these two people. You have Jonah, who's a prophet of God, who's being sent to Nineveh. And you've got to understand, Nineveh is not a place most of us would want to vacation if we weren't from there. clashing. So why in the world do we have this book? Why do we have a prophet who's going to say no to God? Why do we have a people who seems the last place in the world you want to send anybody? It's because the third person you need to understand in this book is God. The mercy of God. God is in and through this book incredibly. God is not only dealing with Jonah who needs his mercy. He's dealing with a people, a foreign people, the most wretched people in all the planet, because they need God's mercy. One of the things we'll learn is that no one is beyond God's mercy. We all need it. And so, just going into the book of Jonah, let's not just pull out our fishing rods and think it's going to be a nice fishing story. One of the things you'll see in the book of Jonah is that 11 times Jonah uses the word great. It's only four chapters, but he likes the word great. He talks about a great city. He talks about a great wind and a great storm and a great fish and a great deep. One thing both Jonah and Nineveh needed was a great God. And what I hope we capture as well is that God is great and the great God is full of great mercy. This book really isn't about a disobedient Jewish prophet or a wicked Gentile people. No, this is about the great, relentless mercy of God. I think there's some people in here that need to hear that message because they think they might be beyond God's mercy. Don't know where you've come from, what your background is. I don't know how many people you fooled with your own life, but God knows your real heart, what goes on in your mind, and let me tell you, God is a God of mercy. At the mere repentance and desire of Him, all is forgiven, and He sets you on a new course. God's mercy is neither handed out or withheld according to a scale measuring how deserving or undeserving an individual or a nation is. We're going to see a man, we're going to see the multitude, we're going to see the message he's to bring, and we're also going to see this mutiny early on. Would you look at the first three verses with me in the book of Jonah? It's what we have time for today. And so it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And so he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." We'll stop there. That's all we'll do today. Let me show you three things here. Something from verse 1, from verse 2, and then verse 3. The number one thing that you'll see in verse 1, and I don't want you to miss the point, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah." You know, that's a pretty significant thing, that God spoke to him. Here's the first thing I want you to write down. God is speaking. So many times we think, well, God wouldn't want to say anything to me. Perhaps Jonah was thinking, you know, I've already hit my home run. I've already done the top of what this nation would ever require. I brought good news. God fulfilled that good news. I'm retired. I'm living back in my homeland about 75 miles north of Joppa. I'm just sitting down on my padded potential and I'm done. And then God speaks to him. I wonder how many times we think, you know, we've already fulfilled our times, we've already done some things, and then God begins to speak again. God begins to show you some things. You're like, no. It is a privilege that God is not silent with us. He communicates and desires to connect with us. God is not an idea to be thought about, but a person to be listened to. God is a speaking God. He's a person to be understood and enjoyed and obeyed for what He says. He's a speaking person. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 gives us much hope. He says, "God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways." You capture that. That it says in Hebrews chapter 1:1, you can reference it later, that God spoke to the people But he spoke to the people through the prophets. So God would go to a Jonah. He would go to an Isaiah. He would go to an Abraham or even a Nehemiah. And he says, I want you to tell my people this. He went to Moses. Tell my people this. And when those men came out and began to speak to the people, they were hearing the very words of God. I don't think anybody was on the back row saying, well, I don't know. It's just you, Moses, but how do we know God said that? They knew at that stage, before the words were actually written on the page, that these were called men by God to proclaim God's very word. God could have written his word in the sky. He could have used one of those jet planes you see at the beach when they have those little banners and had a little message. God could have done that. But he chose to call men out, give them a word, and then they go to the people and they say those words. God's most common method of communicating to his people was to choose someone that he would communicate with and they would share it with the people. It says that he spoke to our fathers, our forefathers, through the prophets. Now you think of those prophets, as we see that the word of God came to Jonah, and Jonah has captured those words on paper. Those words, those very words in your Bible in the book of Jonah are God's words to you. He has chosen to speak to you through Jonah. Just like he has spoken to you through the book of Isaiah or Habakkuk or Zephaniah or Nehemiah or Esther or Genesis or the book of John or Revelation. We so often cry out, God, I just need a word from you. And he says, I've given you 66 books. Would you just listen to me? It says here that God, the word of the Lord, came to Jonah. And he says in Hebrews 1:1 that God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways. Some of you will read Genesis. How many of you ever tried to read through the whole Bible? You start in January and you read through Genesis. You're like, man, these stories are great. I'm really catching it. And then you pick up the book of Exodus and you're like, man, I'm seeing Exodus and how Moses is leading those nasty whiners through the desert. Oh, I see it. And then you get to Leviticus and you're like, what happened? You know, you might struggle through it. And then you get Numbers and you're done with the accounting degree. And then you might make it through Deuteronomy. And then you're like, yes, Joshua. And then you go on. And then you realize that you start reading Kings and then you read Chronicles. And you're like, I've already read this because it's kind of repeating itself. And I'm sure I've did this. And he repeats over. God communicated in many portions and in many ways. And so if you don't actually get some of the dreams and visions of Ezekiel, then go to the book of Ruth. Maybe there's where God can communicate with you more clearly right now in your spiritual life. You know, if you don't quite capture Habakkuk, that's okay. Pick up the book of Joshua and stand up and have courageous life. Every book of the Bible is equally inspired. But it's not all equally inspirational at the same time in our Christian life. He has spoken to us, though, by his very words in many portions and in many ways. And in verse 1, when he says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, Jonah's ears must perk up as well as your ears and my ears. Hebrews stresses the lavish variety of God's communication. But what it ought to really say to us is that God desires to communicate to his people. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And do not harden your heart, as the book of Hebrews tells us. The question really not is God still speaking? Here's the real question. Are we listening? Jonah is being told to, the word of God is here. But is Jonah listening? We are picking up the book of Jonah and reading it, and we're going to read every word in this book over the next several weeks. But are we listening? The mercy of God is seen in His choosing to speak to us. He is God, and we are not. He is under no obligation to speak to us. The very creatures who have turned our back on Him, we are not deserving, but He is willing and desires to communicate with you and me. The God of all universe desires to have a personal relationship with you, and He wants to speak to you. Are you listening? Out of His great love and mercy, He's speaking. So I beg of you, would you listen? The second thing I want you to see is in verse 2. God is directing. When God speaks, He is certainly giving direction. Verse 2 says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it. For the wickedness has come up upon me." When God speaks, He wastes not a word. He has a purpose in mind. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "Until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law." Isaiah 55:11 says, "So will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty or void without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." When He speaks, it's for a purpose to be accomplished. In the beginning, He spoke, and the elements came into existence and then formed into place. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26, it says, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created the stars. The one leads forth their host by number. He calls them by name." God speaks them into existence, and then He leads them by His speaking. He calls every star, "You move this way." Whatever their names are, He knows them, and they listen, and they obey. That was the amazing thing the disciples discovered about Jesus when they're in the storm with Him. And Jesus cries out, "Cease," to the winds. And they say that He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey Him. Luke chapter 8. God is speaking, and He's clearly directing. So when He speaks to Jonah, He tells him specifically what He wants to be done. The question is not, is God still speaking, or is He clearly directing? The question is, are we listening, and are we following? God has said enough for us to hear. But I wonder if we've done enough to prove that we're actually following Him. Or is He just noise in our world of noises? Jesus said the sheep hear His voice, and He calls His own sheep by name, and He leads them out. Jesus, when He went to His disciples and He called them, He said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus said, "Follow me. I will make you fishers of men." Every one of those disciples heard Him. But the thing that set them apart is that they dropped everything and followed Him. In my home, we have a statement. Every one of my kids could quote it right now, but I won't embarrass them by having them say it right now. But I say to them, if it's not immediate, they usually respond, "It's disobedient." When God calls us, He says, "Follow." He doesn't say, "Well, why don't you think about it a while?" When you hear His voice and He speaks, He's not saying, just sit on it a while. Certainly, I'm just speaking with lots of time on my hands. When He says it, He requires immediate obedience. God is directing. Problem is, we don't always follow. Why don't we follow? Sometimes because of pride or fear. Sometimes pride slips in where we're too good or we're too smart, we're too busy, we're too experienced in these items. Jonah was a popular prophet and a national hero. Why would he want to mess that up by going to bat again? You know, Jonah's name means dove. It's interesting, all the Hebrew names have a special meaning. And it's fascinating when you connect that to their life. A dove typically is connected with peace. Is this a man who wants to bring peace to everybody? He's not living up to that dove name. You're going to see through his life, even when people come back to God, they repent. Nineveh repents in chapter 4. He's sitting there complaining. I knew you were going to do that, God. Oh, I hate that. He didn't want peace. He wanted war. He wanted destruction. But did you know that a dove is also a very homebound, a homebody, if you will, somebody who just likes to stay home? Doves don't fly off all over the regions. They stay pretty much in one area. I think that more illustrates what Jonah's like. Jonah, who loved to preach to his people, was living at home at the time he's being called by God, and he's not really desiring to get up and go anywhere. Oh, God, I have to move? You're saying not only do I have to get back into service, now I'm going to have to go to some place I don't even want to go? Jonah hated the Ninevites. And he had no desire for the repentance, and he really didn't want peace. Usually pride is a cover-up for insecurity as well. It might be prideful on his part because he hates the Ninevites. He's really a racist, if you will. He loves his race and he hates all others. But this pride might be a cover-up for insecurity. Why is it we sometimes don't follow God? Because we're scared. We're insecure. Scared of failing. Fearful of rejection. Fearful of looking foolish. Or we don't know what the outcome will be. I don't know if I can move forward because I just don't know the entire plan. Is God obligated to tell us everything he's going to accomplish? Or are we just called to go? When he said to Abraham, did he give him a 10-year plan? Abraham, go. And Abraham said, okay, well, let's work out our strategic plan so we know exactly what's going to happen on this day, this day, this day. I've got my calendar here. You know, would you just fill this out for me? God was not obligated to share any more than go. Trust me. When God speaks, he directs. Our responsibility is just simply to follow. Being Father's Day, I wanted to mention just a few items that I think every man needs to be challenged on. If you're a man and you're a husband, you know from the Word of God that you should love your wife like Christ loves the church. Seems simple. Are we listening? And are we following? I mean, we're called to cleanse her by the washing of the word, or washing of water with the word. We're to pray for her. We're to pray with her. We know this because God's words direct us this way. The question is, are we listening and are we following? It's one thing to look at the word and say, yes, I'm supposed to love my wife like Christ loves the church. But if we don't follow that, we are failing in our being a husband and to be the reflection of Christ in our home. It's not just a concept. It was a command. We have the opportunity to hear the word of God like Jonah did and actually fulfill it, or we will do what Jonah did. We will hear it and we will run the other way and say, I have no time for that. And we'll be in direct disobedience just like Jonah. What about dads? We know that these fathers are standing up here this morning, and we have others in the congregation who have children in their homes. We know from the word we're not to provoke our children to anger. We know we're to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I love how in the book of Nehemiah, when they had built the wall and they're celebrating in Nehemiah chapter 8, they have 13 different preachers on that particular day to celebrate the resurrection of Israel, of Judah as it's being rebuilt. Jerusalem is now here. They bring out the words of the law, which they haven't heard in decades. They're reading it. People are weeping. At the conclusion of the service, they all go home with their own individual families. Right at the tail end, and so often it's missed, right at the tail end of that chapter, the next morning, after being instructed all in the scriptures, the next morning, the fathers come together with the elders of the community, and they basically cry out, we heard the word, now what are we supposed to do with it in our homes? It says, then on the second day, this is verse 13, and on the second day of the heads of the fathers, the households of all the people, the priests and the Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe, that they might gain insight into the words of the law. What were those dads doing on Monday morning? They were gathering wisdom from the word as Ezra the scribe was communicating it. And they took that word back home and says, honey, children, let's gather around. We're going to hear what God has to say to us. And dads were sitting there sharing the word so that the children would look up and say, Daddy knows God. If we want to know God, we better listen to our father. Let me tell you the corruption of our culture and our churches today. Nobody listens to dads anymore because dads don't talk about God. Our children are looking for voices to listen to, but too often they abandon their dads because their dads have abandoned God. If we want to recapture another generation, dads, cling on to God and share what he shares with you. It's so important. This is not just a concept. It is a command of God he's given us. Dad, step up. All Christians likewise know that they should be discipling others. It says in the Word, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, these things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men, that they will be able to teach others also. Every one of us have called to learn from someone so that we might share it with others who might share it with others. If we are the broken link in the chain, what's to take place with those who come behind us? Every believer is called by God. He shouts out to you, share my words that I share with you. In Titus, I often hear about ladies who say we need a mentoring thing for ladies, that older women should shepherd younger women. That's exactly right. Listen to what Titus chapter 2 says. It's in depth here. It says, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the younger women to love their husbands, love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, be subject to their own husbands, so that, now listen to this, you've got the older men spoken of, you've got the younger women spoken of, the older women, and then younger men are going to be shared here in just a second. Why is all this to take place? Why is this discipling to be taking place? So that the word of God will not be dishonored. That's what it says. How do we dishonor God's words? By failing to follow and to share. It's very clear in the scriptures. Are we listening? Are we following? Jonah was told three things. He says, arise. He says, go to Nineveh, and then cry out against it. The last thing in verse 3 is that God is present. God is present. Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship that was going to Tarshish, paid the fare and went down and went to Tarshish and from the presence of the Lord. Basically, two times it said the presence of the Lord. Jonah, after hearing the word of God and failing to follow, desires to run away from the presence of the Lord. Let me summarize it this way. Where can Jonah go that God is not there? God is omnipresent. The King David wrote Psalm 139. Take time this afternoon to read it. Whether I go to the heights, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. There is no place where I'm in the depths of the sea or I'm in the mountains. It does not matter where you are. God is present. Jonah knew that. He'd probably sung that psalm many times, but somehow in his own depraved mind, he's thinking, I'll get away from the presence of the Lord. The thing about the presence of the Lord, when you run to him, it is a place of comfort. When you run away from him, it is a place of discipline. But either way, you'll have the presence of the Lord. Jonah's really a microcosm of the whole national failure of Israel. To kind of conclude some of these thoughts, you notice that Jonah's living in a day of wicked people, God's chosen people. God's chosen people who should have a clinging to God, a love for God, but they are running from God. Jonah, you see, he's running from him on this ship, but the whole nation was really running from God and embracing idolatry. And God's going to use this prophet to take them to a place to people who don't desire God, and show that God's mercy is sufficient, and he'll call that whole city back to himself. And he'll use it as a judgment for his own people who have God and ignore him. Here's the last question for you. If God is present, are we resting? Are we resting? There's a difference between someone who runs with God in resting and someone who runs away from God. When you're called by God and you're running with him, he gives you renewed strength, like wings of eagles. You can fly and not grow weary. When you run away from God, your energy will be sapped to nothing. Sin will wear you down. That's what's going to happen with Jonah. So here's what I want you to remember. Where God guides, he always provides. Where God is, you can cling to him, or you will run from him. If you want rest in your life, cling to God's presence. Listen to him, follow him, and rest. St. Augustine said this, "You have made us for yourself," speaking of God, "you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you."